order you have your Bible, turn to Matthew, the 5th chapter. Brother Brian Pirtle's coming. We're learning. Amen. And I appreciate Brother Pirtle teaching. God bless him tonight. We're learning, amen, about a pure heart tonight.
Oh, praise the Lord. Let me juggle things just a moment here. If I could have Brother Brent help me out, and if you'll pick somebody and just split those up. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. It's good to be in God's house once again and to feel such a sweet presence of the Lord. And it's good to know that God is interested in us. He cares. He cares. Amen. So Matthew, the 5th chapter. And as you're getting some little notes there, we'll begin with the scripture, Matthew 5 and 8. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity. And don't take it lightly. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall. That is not a possibly, that is not a maybe, but the pure in heart, those that abide by the word of God and are obedient to the word of God, shall see God. Are you thankful for that today?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. So if you will look at your notes, those of you that have them, just kind of going over the last 5 lessons that we've done, and just to make sure that they're stuck in your brain. And so the first foundational stone that we talked about, foundational stone number 1, is humility. Everybody say humility. And that is a virtue that involves recognizing one's dependence on God, acknowledging one's own limitations and sinfulness, and valuing others above oneself. None of us have it completely together. All of us have work to do. All of us are human. All of us have limitations, and all of us need God. Can you say amen? And so we have to dig out pride. We have to dig out arrogant attitudes. We have to dig out a spirit of superiority. We have to dig out haughty attitudes and egos. The things that battle against humility. And then we work on foundational stone number 2, which is compassion. Everybody say compassion. Compassion is not just a feeling, but a deep empathy, a tender and merciful disposition towards humanity, especially for those in need. Not just bypassing, not just going about life without a care, but taking the time to reach out to those around us. And so we dig out in order to get compassion and make room for compassion. We have to get rid of hardness. We have to get rid of callousness. We have to get rid of a spirit that's being past feeling, that's not worried about the things going on around, and we have to dig out insensitivity, and we have to dig out coldness, those things that battle against compassion. Foundational stone number 3 is meekness. Everybody say meekness. Meekness is a gentle and humble spirit, particularly in the face of adversity or opposition. Everybody can be happy. And everybody has a smile on when things are going smooth. And it's easy to be meek when you're getting your way. But when you're not getting your way, and when someone comes at you in opposition, that's where the real test comes into play. Meekness is not weakness, but it is a controlled strength. And so in order to make room for meekness, we have to dig out defensiveness, presumptuous attitudes, and disagreeable attitudes. Anybody been disagreeable? There's two or three of us. Thank God for the rest of us that's never been disagreeable. Next, we'll talk about lying. No. Foundational stone number four, desire. Everybody say desire. Desire. A longing and craving for God and His perfect will. That's not always our perfect will, but a craving to be in the perfect will of God. And so in order to be there, to be able to lay that stone, we have to dig out apathy, indifference, lethargy, complacency, and passiveness. Next, we have forgiveness, foundational stone number five. Everybody say forgiveness. Forgiveness is a powerful act of love and obedience that is a core theme in a relationship with God. God's forgiveness of our transgressions is contingent upon our forgiveness of others' transgressions toward us. And so we have to dig out vindictive attitudes, retribution, unforgiving attitudes, spirits, and holding grudges. Those things cannot abide in a heart that's pure. And so we put forgiveness in place. Now, these are the foundational stones which support and facilitate a pure heart. If any one of the five critical support stones are missing, the heart is in jeopardy. You can't have most in place, but you got to have all in place. The path to a pure heart is having the proper attitude in all five of the areas. And genuine repentance is digging out those things that we mentioned that battle against those foundational stones, make them unlevel. They're not compatible. We have to dig those things out. We have to be void of all sinful debris and obstructions. And this equals a pure heart. And so remember in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is teaching to the disciples. He's talking to believers. He's talking to followers. He's talking to all of those that would listen to him. And he's laying the fundamental attitudes required for a pure heart. So Matthew 5 is the very first documented sermon of Jesus in our Bible. And these are his introductory remarks. He deals with attitudes. Attitudes are a big deal. Attitudes are a real big deal to God. God is no respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of attitudes. Our attitudes, our way of perceiving things, our way of thinking about things matters. Mark Twain said, "I am an old man and have known a great many troubles, but most of them never happened." It's all up here. The large majority of what we deal with is up here. Fears, insecurities, and hopelessness can grow. We can't allow those things to just stay dormant because they can grow bigger. And they become the beginnings of things like pride, hardness, defensiveness, lethargy. Buried pain hardens and turns into a lot of different things that later on down the road, we have to get that shovel. We have to start digging it out. And so when we find these little things, it would behoove us to take care of them as they come along. How we think, how we perceive, what we feel isn't always right, though it feels like it. But God's word is always right. Therefore, if we align ourselves with God's word and adjust our attitudes accordingly, we're going to be all right. And everybody said amen. A pure heart inherently consists of the attitudes and characteristics we have covered thus far. And this is the grand objective, to have a pure heart in order to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So let's talk about the pure holiness of God. God is love. God is love. But God is also holy. And his nature is holy. His character is holy. His divine plan is holy. And there is no flaw or imperfections in God. He is absolutely pure. And one of the Bible reading plans that I've had was the Bible Project reading plan. And this is a really good explanation, I really enjoyed it, of God's holiness that was used in it. A helpful way to think about God's holiness is by using the sun as a metaphor. The sun is unique in our solar system, and it is extremely powerful. Extremely powerful. It's the source of all that's beautiful life on our planet. The sun provides warmth and light. It plays a role in the formation of fossil fuels. It allows plant growth, which is the foundation of the food chain. It regulates circadian rhythm. It's a big college word for sleep cycles. Mood regulation, potential skin condition relief in the right measures. Now, if you get out there and get sunburned, you're going the wrong way. And it's also a cleansing agent. So following this metaphor, you could say that the sun is holy. And you can actually take this metaphor even further in that all of the area around the sun or close to the sun is holy. So that very power and goodness that generates all of this life is also dangerous. It's also dangerous. The sun, if you get too close, will completely destroy you. There's a certain amount that we can withstand, certain amount that's given to us. But in the same way, there's a paradox at the heart of God's own holiness. Because if you're impure, his presence is dangerous to you. And not because it's bad, but because it's so good. What fellowship hath light with darkness? And so we begin to see this play out in Scripture. We see Moses is walking, and there is a burning bush. And that bush is not distinguished, but it's burning. And Moses turns aside, and he sees the burning bush, and there's a voice calling out of the bush to Moses. And he tells Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. And then he tells Moses, don't come any further. What would have happened if Moses would have disobeyed? One step further. We see the court of the tabernacle, the holy place. We see the progression. And then we see the holiest of holies. Not everybody could just walk in there. Not everybody could just, you know, have a party in the tabernacle. There was a certain routine, there was a certain instruction of God for going into this place. Who was allowed to go in and what was allowed to happen there? We go a step further. Uzzah lost his carefulness with God's holiness and his instructions. Therefore, he lost his life. In his vision, the prophet Isaiah, in a spirit of meekness. Now, this kind of changes things around. You see all of these different, examples, and you see how the presence of God is so powerful. It's dangerous unless specific instructions are adhered to. Even the mountain, when God came down on the mountain, he told Moses, you tell the children of Israel, don't touch it. Don't come near it. You set a perimeter around it. If there's even cattle, if there's livestock that touch it. And it's not because God's a bad God, but because he is so pure and so holy and so good that our impurities cause the issue. That's why as we draw closer to God, there's things expected of us. There's things that God begins to require. And there's things that fences, things that are put in place because we are trying to get closer to God. Is anybody trying to get closer to God? Anybody have a desire to know God more? And so, in his vision, the prophet Isaiah, he doesn't just come before God. He says, God, I'm unclean, and I'm in the midst of an unclean people. And Isaiah comes in the spirit of meekness, and he comes in the spirit of repentance. And the angel, the seraphim, comes and takes a coal from off the altar and touches his lips. And he says, you're cleansed. So there is a place when we begin to work on us. When we begin to get the right attitude and the right spirit, we get that spirit of repentance that God begins to draw close. God begins to put some things in place, and there is no longer a danger to us, but there's a cleansing. There's a help of God that begins to draw near to us. We've been called. We've been commissioned. We've been directed toward virtue. We've been called to moral excellence, to goodness, and to soundness. This is the will of God. It is God's desire that we have a pure heart. Not just a heart that says, well, I guess I have to. Why do you do the things you do? Well, my pastor says I got to do it. I mean, we're Pentecostal, so you know. that's not what God's looking for in us. He's looking for purity. He's looking for a desire. He's looking for something that says, God, I'm open to you. I'm open to whatever you have for my life. I just want to please you. And so to have that pure heart is taking on divine nature. It's eradicating darkness and allowing light. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Read what Peter had to say in his second epistle. This is the same guy that said, seven times, I'll forgive him. But on the eighth time, we're going to have some words. This is the same guy that when Malchus came into the garden, Peter said, I'm going to take care of this real quick. And he swung that sword, and off went the guard's ear. And Jesus said, hold on. This is not the way we're going to do things. There's a different way that I operate. And he bent down and picked up that ear, knowing that this could very well be one of the soldiers that drove nails into his hand, and put the ear back on. But Peter was in the upper room. Peter had a change of heart. Peter got filled with the Holy Ghost, and he was no longer flashing a sword. He's now writing about divine power and divine nature. Getting rid of the old, taking in the new. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence. Everybody say all diligence. It means you have to stay aware. We have to stay diligent. It doesn't matter what day it is. It doesn't matter what time it is. There's always an opportunity to fall back. And so we have to give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the opposing. He that lacketh these things is blind. Well, I don't think all that's necessary. You may not. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. There's no vision there. There's no light there, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we're going to make it, we've got to be virtuous. If we're going to make it, we've got to be pure. If we're going to make it, we've got to be clean. We've got to be transparent. Is it worth the effort? I would say absolutely. Because to be able to get an entrance into the everlasting kingdom, the pure heart has a promise that transcends all others. There is no other goal, there's no other vision, there's no other promise that can even come close to this. To be able to have that kind of hope, to be able to enter in to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord, to be able to reign with him as kings and priests forever and ever and ever, to be able to look upon his face. Amen. Amen. Oh, that's something that I want to see. I want to see the face of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine everything that we've dealt with, everything that we have struggled with, all of the weights and the elements, all of the things that we've battled just melt away? A complete absence of all that's been negative in life, gone. 1 John 3, 1 and 3 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him, if we've really got that hope in us, we're going to purify ourselves, even as he is pure. Psalm 24, 3 through 5. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Psalm 73 and 1. This is a psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel. Truly, God has been good to Brian Pirtle. Can anybody testify of that? Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Proverbs 22 and 11. He that loveth pureness of heart, not he that loveth to find loopholes. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. Keeping a pure heart requires a continual maintenance program. It doesn't matter what you have in life, whether it's machinery, car, vehicle, could be something around the house, could be your house. It could be yourself. There has to be a maintenance program, because one of the main laws of science is that things are slowly over time going to degrade. They're going to fall apart, and there has to be a constant state of repair. And so it is even in our spirits. The exact things that we once were so excited, we got excavated out. We dug them out. We will find that they don't stay out. We have to continually be in a state of repentance, because we're going to have to deal with things over and over and over in the Christian walk. You see, pride, once it's out, doesn't just stay out. It tries to creep back in. A calloused heart attitude at times will try to settle. And there will be times when we will be offended again. There will be times, there will be situations, there will be circumstances. And sometimes it would be nice if it was one thing at a time. If it was one situation and all of these things kind of waited in line. Well, I'm going to wait until they go, and then I'll go. No, it's sometimes you're dealing with all kinds of things, battling all at once, and they try to crowd your mind, and it's sometimes a battle to keep these things out. But we have a maintenance program. You see, there's tools of repentance that we can keep handy and ready to use. If we're serious about living for God, we will find that we will be using repentance often. We will find that we will be in prayer often. And so we use these tools of repentance quickly, and we use them thoroughly. Old stains are harder to clean. Anybody ever had old stains in clothes that they just set? And what happens is they become set in the fabric. And so if you don't immediately try to get those things taken care of, if you just let them sit, things begin to happen, and a week, 2 weeks, a month down the road, when you go throw them in the washing machine, they don't come out as easily. And you can squirt some of that little grandma stuff on there, and you can scrub a little bit, and you can throw them back in the washing machine. But if it's been there long enough, sometimes even grandma's stuff doesn't work. You see, there's furniture polish, there's washing machines, there's laundromats, there's carpet cleaners, there's window cleaners, there's car washes. People that will pressure wash your house, there's street sweepers, and so on. There's products, there's services, there's all these things that are great, they're wonderful, they're needed. But the most powerful cleansing agent that we will ever have is the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no other cleaning agent available. It's either that or nothing. We either abide by the Word of God or we have no hope. That is the only way. Hebrews 9:22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." 1 John 1:2, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin," we do have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world." Jesus Christ is that coal from the altar that touches us and causes that cleansing. Your iniquity has been purged. Your sins are forgiven. Anybody thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ? I don't want to take it lightly. The late C.W. Shue was a powerful teacher and preacher. He was a tall, tough Texan. And Pastor has mentioned him a couple of times. But he was teaching a Bible class in Trinity, Alabama about repentance. And he took his right hand and slid it under his coat lapel on the left side above his heart. And he said, "You will have to keep repentance handy and close to your heart, because you're going to have to use it often." Repentance is not something that we set way down the road and we get far away from. And if things get bad enough, we have to try to figure out how to get to it. Every day, we got to keep it close. We got to keep it handy. Those things that you use the most, you keep close to you, because you need them at a moment's notice. There's things that come about in this world where we have to get repentance. We have to make sure our heart is right. We can't worry about everybody else. We have to worry about us. A baseball umpire keeps a little broom in his pocket. Several times he'll stop the game. Hey, hold on. And he'll get that little pocket broom out and he'll sweep off the home plate. And then the game goes on. It's allowed to resume. We will do well to learn to brush away the debris out of our hearts on a regular basis. We got to keep clean. We can't live very far away from that attitude of deep digging repentance. When we came to God, there was sincerity. When we came to God, there was tears. When we came to God, there was a commitment. There was a God, I'm in this for the long haul. God, I really mean this. This is something that I've never had before. And so in order for us to continue in our relationship, we've got to maintain that. We've got to maintain sincerity. We've got to maintain those tears of repentance. We've got to maintain that place of prayer that says, "Woe is me, for I am unclean." And then the righteousness, not of us. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, but the righteousness of God begins to come in and do what we never could. Don't ever forget how to dig out and discard debris. Shallow, half-hearted repentance has never worked, and it never will. And so we understand that the joy and the peace of a clean heart is unmistakable and invaluable. Could we stand tonight? And so a pure heart. A pure heart. Something that I want to have. I want to strive for in everything that I do. Because I want to see God. That is my desire. I want to see God. And if we understood, if we could get a glimpse, Paul was called up to the third heaven. And he said, there's things there that I can't even describe to you. I can't explain. There's no way for us to really comprehend here. But I can promise every one of us that it's worth it. It's worth living for God. It's worth striving for a pure heart. I wonder if we could lift our hands tonight and just thank Him for the opportunity to even come before Him. The opportunity to be washed in His blood. The opportunity to come to Him at an altar of repentance. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, we want a pure heart. Oh, God, we want a pure heart. Help us, God, to dig out everything that's not right. Help us, God, to dig out everything that comes against what you're trying to do in us. Help us, God. Help us, God, to continually be obedient to your word, to follow the leading of your spirit. We give you the praise and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we give him a hand clap of praise tonight? Amen. So take this home, memorize it, and make that effort to maintain a pure heart. God bless you. Let's go to heaven. How? Together. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.